the songs that have been chosen, that we've been singing, as they should be every Sunday, are boasting about our God. And there is nothing that we can do as He's created that is better than us sharing a boast about our God. And that's what we're going to do in Psalm 23 in a few minutes. But I know Alistair loves to use this time to say hello to somebody next to you, and that's embarrassing for some. Last thing we all want to do. But turn around, and instead of saying hi, or what have you, boast about your God. Perhaps the words are, God is good, and the other can respond all the time. I don't know, but boast. Go for it. Say hello. I will ask you also, would you open your Bible with me, because my apologies, but I don't have anything on slides for you today. So if you'll pick up a church Bible, if you don't have one, and turn to about the middle of that Bible, and Psalm 23 is where we're going to look. We've read. Thank you, Cora, for reading for us from Matthew, Jesus' words and David's words in Psalm 23. We're going to refer to those words, but as I say, I'm sorry, I don't have slides for you today. So I'd love you to have the text right in front of you. Now, I didn't get a chance to greet many people this morning. I kind of whizzed through the back, but I wonder how many of you greeted each other with the obligatory, so how are you? And I wonder how many of you heard the, I'm fine. Well, Graham, what?
I do that with everybody.
Were you at the door? How are you really? Okay, do you want to come stand and preach here? Okay. How are you really? Because that's really what I'm going to ask you today, you know. Shona, how are you really? How fine are you?
Since my mum's been ill for a while, I've been looking after her and praying.
Well done, Shona. That's lovely. And she'll know that you've been looking after her and praying for her. And that's a wonderful gift. That's our gift to one another. And you're a gift to Mum. Well, if you really want to know how I am, because none of you have asked, I would check my waking thoughts. because that really tells the world, or tells me, how I really am. And so as I roll out of my bed in the morning, the very first thoughts will tell you what kind of condition I'm in. And so I'm kind of creaking, and it's not the mattress, and then I'm hobbling on knees that are struggling to work to the bathroom, and then I'm trying to get creases out with my toothbrush. And then it's like the rush to get here in the morning because I'm preaching today. And then I had these anxious thoughts over Tyler, who's stranded in Cardiff, and saying on his text, I can't do this, I can't do this. And then there's Josh and Mary and the baby and Kelly and Jess and precious folk, precious friends and family around the world who are toiling with life. And so ask me the moment I roll out of bed how I am, and I'd be saying, if I was honest, I'm weighed down with cares. I'm weighed down with cares. I'll chat to you about knees afterwards, Shona. Okay. This is my life, and I'm sure it's not very different than yours, because we share in common trials. You know, the things that weigh us down are in this country especially, you know, we can hardly say that we're living in Ukraine, or we can hardly say that we're living in the Sudan. But yet we still have trials, and we still groan rolling out of that bed. But is this, and here's my question for myself today, is this the abundant life that I read about in the Bible? Is this me living life to the full? What do I do with that driver that's inside of my soul that tells me the lie every day that when this and this and this is sorted, then I'll be happy? And then it is sorted and I'm not happy. And then it's to put this duck in a row and that duck in a row, and then I'll be happy. Is that really only me who thinks like that? Or is it possibly you who also thinks like that? At what point will I be the blessed amongst those in Matthew 5? The happy are those who da, 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 da. But then perhaps happiness is less about getting all of our ducks in a row and everything in place as it ought to be, and more about actually believing what we say that we believe. Perhaps happiness is reserved for those who have journeyed long enough with God that they discover this place called rest, which Jesus invited us to in Matthew chapter 11. Dane Ortlund, American pastor and author of a bestseller book, Gentle and Lowly, which I tell you, you should all read. I've been dishing them out here, there, and everywhere. He says there's a central battle in each of our lives, which is this, that we are battling, struggling to match our theology, what we believe in here, with our life experience. He asks the question, will your theology shape and inform how you feel about circumstances today? Or will your circumstances shape and inform how you feel about your theology, about what you believe about the Bible? Because it can't work both ways. We live under this rule or the rule of our circumstances. We either believe God's words in the Bible over our circumstances, or we believe our circumstances over what the Bible says is true. Take that first line in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, I've been thinking about this verse for a long time this week and saying to myself, Brian, is that really true? Is it really true for you that you do not want? The Lord is my shepherd, I lack for nothing, in the NIV. The Lord is my shepherd, I have God who is my shepherd. What else do I need in all the world? Because if I have God, I have everything. That's what David said. But is that what I say? And I would say, yes, that's biblical, and that's right, and that's how it ought to be. But is that how I'm living? Am I believing that, or am I rather believing my circumstances? So as you rolled out of bed this morning before your coffee, what were your first thoughts? Did you have God and wake up in that joy of knowing you are His beloved and He is yours, and that you have everything you need and that you lack nothing? That's how I want it to be for me. And I believe that's how it can be for each of us as we learn to believe God's word, not just in our heads, but with our hearts and in our soul. We have a lesson in following Jesus this morning from Psalm 23. It's the testimony of David as he boasts in the God that he knows, that he has walked with over a lifetime. Here's David, that Old Testament saint, whom God identified as a man after God's own heart. We see him first as a shepherd boy who knows what it is to be the least of his eight brothers. And then he's the giant slayer, and he's the king of Israel, who also knew what it was to be a fallen sinner and an adulterer and a murderer and forgiven. This is the David who was broken over all that happened in the lives of his children. This one raping that one. That one killing this one. This one then growing up to betray father in the hope that he would be killed so that he might take his throne. Two sons lost, one daughter raped, and who else knows what's going on in his life? Does mine compare? No, I know that many of you have suffered some difficult things. This is difficult. And yet here is a man who can write these words in Psalm 23 and believe them. Nobody can just write these words, actually. Just write a song that says this. Except they have lived their life and discovered God's rest in that living. I believe David is writing these words as he reflects as an older man, not a young man, on his time with God, on his experience of God. And I have much to learn from this poet, this songwriter, this musician, this prayer warrior, who is a type of Jesus. I have much to learn from him about living out my theology. But actually, when I come to the psalm, I just really feel it's too big for me. There's too much to say, and I could keep you here forever, and that won't do. And I can do that really bad show, because, I mean, how do you follow Psalm 23 with a sermon, after all? But I'm going to try to read us through the verses that are there. I haven't grouped them in any particular order. We're just going to read them through, which is not what a preacher ought to do. And we're going to have a little bit of a running commentary. I've heard it said that this is the most famous poem in all the world. And I don't know how true that is. I haven't checked that source. But Henry Beecher, a rabbi, says it like this. This is an old rabbi, long since dead. Psalm 23 is the nightingale of the Psalms. It's that psalm that you sing in the dark, like a nightingale. Psalm 23 is the nightingale of the Psalms that has filled the air of the whole world with melodious joy. What would you say of a pilgrim commissioned of God to travel up and down the earth singing a strange melody, which, when one heard, it caused him or her to forget whatever sorrow he had? It has charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophy of the world, and its work is not yet done. Blessed be the day on which that psalm was born. And yet I know, as I read it and as I understand the words and I understand what he's trying to say, not all of it is my continual experience. And I feel like dust next to it, aspiring to, but failing even to be a sheep. It starts with us confessing that we are sheep. Nothing very much more special than being a sheep. If you know anything about sheep, you'll know that they're only cuddly and sweet, and they make that noise, but only cuddly and sweet for the first few weeks of their lives. And thereafter, sheep are stubborn, and they're smelly, and they're foolish, and they get burrs in their fur, and they get ticks, and they're greasy, and they have no idea what's good for them, and this is like us. Because actually you see under the woodwork where we're at, and no, we try to cover that because I don't want you to see where I'm at, because then you would think I'm as uncuddly as one of these sheep. Sheep are always chewing. They're always hungry for more. They're never satisfied. They're always brainlessly prone to wander and get themselves into trouble, just like us. Sheep are vulnerable, easily frightened, anxious, and so they're a game for predators that would steal their life and their joy. Our thirst and our appetite, like theirs, is never satisfied. And yet, here he starts with this boast that in my God I am satisfied. Just as sheep have a safe place, a person who is their shepherd, we too have a safe place in no other shepherd but God. For there are many shepherds out there, but only God, the creator of all, your creator and mine, is the true shepherd. Our role in life as his sheep is not to do anything wonderful. It's just simply to hear him call and to follow. That's all a sheep does. For us to get this into our lives so that Psalm 23 is true for us, all we have to do is listen out for his voice and follow. We don't have to do tricks. We don't have to go to seminary or Bible schools. We don't have to go as a missionary to the other side of the world All we have to do for this to be true for you and for me, which is the best way of life there ever is, which is the abundant living that the Bible talks about, is just to be a silly old sheep, but one that will hear our voice, our name being called, and follow. Whereas what he does is say, walk, and he does the rest. And it's that I'm wanting to look at. What is the rest that he does? Whilst he says to us, walk, get on with it. Whatever the circumstance, whatever your experience today, whatever is thrown at you, whatever blessings you encounter, walk, keep moving. I will guide you through in paths of righteousness, which are the same paths that the saints have trod for thousands of years. That's all you have to do, and you will lack for nothing. Because it's my place as your shepherd to protect and to provide for you. And this I will faithfully do for my name's sake, despite your foolish and mine vulnerabilities. Reading through the psalm, we understand that God's heart is intent on fulfilling our every need so that we lack nothing. It's as if that first verse just says it all. Reading through the psalm, we see him who loves us so dearly that he will do all that we need that we might have everything for life and godliness. Many rabbis in centuries past, because of a verse in Deuteronomy, have taught that when David wrote the psalm, he was thinking about the people of Israel in the wilderness. The 40-year wandering in the wilderness, in which God led his people with a cloud by day and a fire by night, as they sought a better place, a promised land. But he led them through a barren and a dry wilderness, and yet his people lacked nothing. For God provides even out of nothing for all your need and mine. God provides out of a harsh wilderness, even pastures that are green. It's easy when we read these words here in this country to imagine. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And we imagine the field out there just 2 minutes away. Not like that in Israel. There is green grass for such a short spell of time, once in the year. And then it's kind of, where's the grass? Where's okay, that's dry stuff, that's brittle stuff, that's crunchy stuff. That's not nice. There's no green pasture. It's hard to imagine, but God gives us the green. He gives us the best thing, even where there is none of it naturally. He meets us in that place so that his people lack nothing. And he makes us to lie down. And those of you who've studied the psalm, you know that a sheep lying down, if they don't lie down unless they've got a tummy full and a cud to chew. They don't lie down if they're at all anxious. And yet God brings his sheep into that place where they're at rest. And they're full. And they're not anxious, despite life's circumstance. It's God's intent, as he shepherds you and me today, that we follow him to these green pastures that he has for us in our lives. In our circumstance, in your circumstance, there is a place. It's a place called rest. It's a place of green pasture. It's his intent that you come there, and he is alongside to shepherd you there. Even in your barren wilderness, there is a place to feed, a place of enough, a place where he gives you daily bread, where you might lie down and rest, assured that whatever is going on in your life, you are safe because he is your shepherd and he's watching over you. It is his good intention that he lead and that we follow to still waters every day, that we quench our thirst for life in the stream of water that he gives us to drink. He is the one who satisfies our hunger and thirst. For all those things that are counterfeits in the world that say, come, drink me, eat me, and that'll satisfy your soul. Find that person and your soul will be satisfied. Find that particular job. That will give you the satisfaction you need. That amount of money, that kind of holiday. He says, I am the one who satisfies the hunger and the thirst. You'll not be satisfied in your soul, in that deepest place inside of you, by anything that the creation offers. Only that which is given us by the Creator. For neither the health that we might find in creation, nor the wealth, nor prosperity can restore our soul. We don't have to think very hard to see that the food and drink that he is inviting us to here in the psalm and elsewhere in the scripture is Jesus. Now we start to talk in a kind of a language that's really hard to understand, because we're talking talk that we can only understand with our spirit. How can Jesus be the satisfaction for my soul, for my thirst, for my hunger? But he is. Lord, you've got to show us how this works. Matthew 11 and John 6, he says this, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Do you know, there's nothing I can say I believe, I'm not clever enough, that would convince you or show you how it is that Jesus would be your satisfaction or my satisfaction. It just seems not quite counterintuitive, but it seems that the desire in me is for that or for this, and then I'll be content. And yet he's saying it's not. It's actually me. If you have me, your creator, you have the one who created that desire and that fulfillment for that desire, who gives you this so that you may be full in your tummy, but I've come to make you full in your person, with a contentment in your soul, with peace and with rest that nothing in the world can give you, that you can take into the world, into whatever experience that will be yours. And it will turn that which is meant for evil into something good. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest for your soul. Do you see that the sheep lacks nothing because he comes to Jesus? He lacks nothing because he feeds on and drinks from Jesus. Last Sunday, David faithfully preached from Psalm 121. He spoke about the withness of God. I hadn't heard the term before. He said, if there's anything you can take away from my talk, take away this, the withness of God, that God is with you, whatever your experience, wherever you're going, wherever you've been, God is with you. What a gift is that, our Emmanuel, God with us. That's so important that we grasp and we live that God is with us. But you know, the other side of the coin is we need to be with him. For God might be with us and yet our back is turned. God might be with us in this experience and yet we're saying, and where are you? Where are you? And why? Why would I be experiencing this? And what have I done? God might be with you, but you're not seeing him in the situation where you find yourself because you're not with him. We read in James, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. In my walking this thing called life today, I must listen out for Jesus calling my name that I might turn to be with him. The wonderful find in verse 3, where it talks about him restoring my soul. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And if you're like me, you're saying, yes, I need some of that. Some restoring inside of my soul. If we look into the Hebrew, or the original language in which it's written, it just opened my eyes as I have a look, see that what it means there in terms of he restores my soul, and in fact, not just what it means, but what it literally says is he returns my life. Because living out in the world today, I'm giving out or I'm being drained by circumstance, and it's like my life leaks out of me. But when I turn to him, when I return, like that word shuv, repent, when I turn to him and see him seeing me, I reconnect with life. My soul is restored. He gives me life again. So mine is now not only to believe that God is with me, but it's to be with God and be intentional, whether that be 100 times a day, to say, I'm looking at you, looking at me. There is the place of rest. There is the place where there's refreshing for my soul. And this is what the sheep that David has learned to be shares with us. God alone is our green pasture. God alone is our safe place. God alone quenches the thirst inside. My hunger and thirst must drive me to him alone. For running anywhere else is foolishness and counterfeit. For I can't be satisfied in any but in my Maker, who is the one who has wired me to be with him and he with me. So rolling out of bed in the morning, hungry and thirsting for life. Coffee's great, oats porridge too, but I'm all at odds like a lost sheep until I come into Jesus' company and there eat and drink. It's our shepherd's intent then that he supply all of our need and we stay close to him throughout the day, that we follow as he leads us in paths of righteousness and justice. Here's the way. Walk in it. For my name's sake, I will not fail you, and you will not be ashamed. This is the blessed and the happy life of a sheep. But lest we imagine that we'll be immune to suffering hard things, if he's with us and we're with him, David's testimony reminds us that our shepherd, who leads us into pastures green, leads us also into the valley of the shadow of death, where we will suffer injustice, bullying, hurt, rejection, where we will wrestle with temptation, sin, and failure, where we will go without company or love or belonging, this valley of the shadow of death, where we will hunger and thirst for what we were made for, but what we don't have. In the words of author of A Redeeming Heartache, Kathy Lizelle, we discover, though he be our shepherd and he gives us a green pasture, yet we will never be loved as we need to be loved. Everything we love will die. We and our world is far more broken than ever we knew. But yet, as he raises us up to his love, we find love fulfilled in us, that we might give it away. As all of that which we love dies, he raises up love, more love, new love. As we see the brokenness inside and he mends and he refreshes our soul and he restores. So we see healing in a broken world and more love. Back to David's point, his shepherd and our shepherd will lead us through dark valleys. We will get sick. We will die. But like David here, ours is not to be afraid of any evil because our shepherd is with us and his rod and his staff are our comfort. You know these things. You know these verses. Are you able to live them out in your daily life? Once again, that challenge from the beginning. Does our theology rule over our experience of life? Or does our life circumstance rule over what we believe from the Bible? Here we read from David that it's the shepherd's rod and staff that are our comfort. I remember the first time I met a shepherd and worked with sheep was every evening the shepherd bringing a flock in that needed to come into a certain gate. And the shepherd is standing there at the gate and the sheep are coming through and he has a stick, the rod. And as each sheep is coming through the gate, he just gives it a gentle tap, gentle tap, gentle tap. And it was as if they came into that gentle tap, and the next one came into that gentle tap, and the next one came into that gentle tap, and he's counting them. But I see you, and I see you, and I see you. And in the same way, our shepherd has a rod. I see you, and you should go a little bit to the left. I see you, and that's not the best way to walk. Let's go a little bit right as I tap you on that shoulder. Or I see that enemy and I throw my stick at that enemy and I have my staff. I see you falling, stumbling down the rocks, and with my staff I save you. I rescue you through every corner of your life, every chapter of your life. I'm there with my rod and my staff for you. And David understands, and David takes comfort in this. He keeps us. He will not fail us. And one day he brings us through that door of dying and death that we might be swallowed up by life. And we say, no, 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 no. Swallowed up by life. And that's okay. That's actually, it's more than okay. And then our shepherd who turns host prepares a table for us. And it's a celebration meal. It's a wedding banquet. It's the banquet of the Lamb. And there's a place for me with my name on it. I was at a wedding on Saturday, or Friday actually, and I can remember in the meal just wandering around, is this table number 3? Is this table number 3? Is there a place here for me? Until eventually I found one. Everybody else had been seated, but I had that little moment of, oh, am I in the wrong place? Is there really a table for me? And there is a table for you. There is a place for you. There is a meal prepared for you. By the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, who has your name in his heart. A place for you, prepared, where he will serve you, where you will come to, even though there are these obstacles in life that would trip you up and an enemy that would keep you away, the gates of hell will not stand against us coming there. For what God has begun, he will finish. And I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. I'm closing now because I've been on too long. But see how he anoints us with oil. As our host, priests in the Bible are anointed with oil. Kings are anointed with oil. As our host, and he welcomes us into his house. He's anointing us too, which to me feels a funny experience. But it's of the Holy Spirit that he anoints us as those who are his children, belonging to him, invited to a wedding, recipients of joy, and our cup overflows with the generosity that God withholds nothing good, and his measure is abundance. More life than any of us can contain, and so it overflows. And we taste and see that he's good, but what we've tasted is just a sample of what will be. He closes with two thoughts: goodness and mercy pursuing us all the days of our lives. The word pursuing us is an interesting one because it's the word of an army that is conquering, that pursues that which is conquered. It's a very strong word. It's not just that it follows us, mercy and goodness, but it pursues us. It pursues us to overcome. So God is saying, let me give you out of my goodness. And we're saying, no, that's not good enough for me. Or God is saying, here's mercy. And we're saying, but I'm not worthy of mercy. Shame on me, shame on me. And yet he pursues us with goodness and mercy all the days of our lives. And by the end of the song, David knows with all his heart, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So a psalm too big for me, and I've kept you too long. But remember when I said earlier on that when I got to the first verse, as I thought about the psalm, I just thought, is this true for me? I lack nothing. That I have God, therefore I have everything. I believe it with my head. I believe it in my doctrine. I believe it's totally biblical. But am I believing it in my soul and in my heart? And when I said, actually, when I roll out of bed, I've got all these burdens and cares. But that's only until I sit with the Lord and I open the Word and I find Him in prayer and I share my heart and He shares something of His that He restores my soul. And that's the way of life that David calls us to, that we find inspiration for in this psalm. That is our way, our key to abundant living, not just God with us, but us intentionally with God. Let me pray for you, and we'll leave it there. I know, Lord, that what David wrote there, inspired by your Spirit, led by your Spirit, but it's a lifetime's learning. And it's not without its hard days, hard years. It's not without its famine. It's not without its loss and grief. And yet it is good. And you are good. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk this, even to surrender it being a sheep, that you'd help us to surrender to the truth that we're loved, where we're not resisting that anymore, that in Jesus we're chosen. We're given a place at your table, that we don't resist that anymore. That you are with us in absolutely everything, and we don't need to say, oh, what have I done wrong that this has come upon me? Lord, would you help us to learn what David learned over a lifetime and to share it with others. I boast about you in Jesus' name. Amen.